the one. Romans chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or who hold down or repress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures from the gospel. They were written, of course, to the Christians who lived at Rome many, many centuries ago by the servant of the Lord, Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were three great facts in Paul's life of which he was justifiably proud as an unbeliever before he came to know Christ as his Savior. One was that he was a Jew by birth, and that he was a Roman by citizenship, and that he was educated in the center of Greek culture. But the problem with Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was that these did not answer the two great problems of his life. How can the guilty be forgiven? And how can the defiled be made holy? His Jewish birth and his knowledge of the law could not do it. His Roman citizenship certainly could not, nor did his great erudition at the feet of Gamaliel in his education. It wasn't until one day when he was traveling on the way to Damascus as a zealot Pharisee of the Pharisees to bring some Christians into prison to consent to their death that suddenly a light above the brightness of the sun dropped him to the ground as a dead man. And the one whom he presumed was dead spoke to him from heaven and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And at that moment, the living Lord Jesus Christ eclipsed his life from then and forever and provided the answers to the great questions. How can the defiled be made clean and holy? How can the guilty be forgiven? Rome. Paul had never been there yet when he wrote this letter, though he had many friends there, and he hoped and longed to visit Rome. But those were the balmy days of the Roman Empire. Nero was on the throne, it's true, but he had not yet manifested his bestial spirit. The Roman armies had conquered the known world. They had set up centers of administration throughout their empire. By Roman engineering and slave labor, they had laid down a network of famous highways, some of which exist to this very day, laid down, block by block, across the continent, by slave labor. It was said that those roads all led to Rome, and that was true. And along those famous highways went merchants of every kind, silks and spices, and merchandise of every device, but also along those highways went the merchants of philosophy and of religion. At this time in the history of Rome and its empire, the old religions had fallen into disrepute. They had failed to satisfy the longing of the human heart. And the welcome mat was out for any religion that could promise some form of morality now and immortality after death. The Stoics and Judaism made great progress in those days. But along those highways came another, I was going to say another bunch, because they were rather a disreputable group as far as the world was concerned. They called them sneeringly Christians, because they had come out of Palestine preaching about one Jesus, whom they claimed was the Old Testament Christ in person. He'd been crucified by Roman soldiers at the cry of his own people, the Jews. And he'd buried in a grave outside the city of Jerusalem, and it was reported that after 3 days he had risen from the dead. And the remarkable thing about these Christians was that though they were all plain men and women, their witness and their life and the words they were declaring was virtually turning the world upside down. Well, we could expect this kind of a movement was not going to go unchallenged. And so all kinds of slander and persecution rose up against these people called Christians. And it was time for God to set out in an orderly document what really was the Christian message as to its substance, and what was the Christian life as to its true significance here and after death. And so the Spirit of God took up the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this letter. Martin Luther called it the Magna Carta of the Church. He called upon every Christian to read it regularly, for therein is the foundation of our faith, and the great doctrines of salvation are set out in the most beautiful and orderly fashion as it is developed through this epistle. We're living very much today in days like they were in Rome. The old religions have failed to satisfy. Great and beautiful cathedrals lie empty. A little old sister in London went to visit Westminster Abbey. My son knows her well. She's actually from Oxford, in her 80s. And as she was traveling round with this little group, and the guide was explaining all the wonderful things about that great church, cathedral, there was a silent moment, and she ventured a question. She said, "Excuse me, sir, may I ask a question?" "Oh, certainly. Has there been anyone saved in this building lately?" "You see, they've lost it. And the great religions have failed to satisfy the man in the street, the truck driver, the laborer, the mother raising kids. And they're looking and longing for something that will really work and something that will really satisfy. And they hear 1,000 preachers all proclaiming different heavens and different means and methods, and the man in the street is so confused and wonders, what is the true message from God. What is the gospel? For a few minutes, as God will help me, I want to answer the question, what the gospel really is. First of all, let me brush aside some rubbish, as they did in Nehemiah's day. Before they could build the city, they had to move the rubbish. Let me say a few things of what the gospel is not. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a dreamy fairy tale concocted by some fiction writer far in the far distant past, where all the do-gooders end up in some fairy castle in the sky. Gospel is not that. The gospel is not a milksop message for worried weaklings to help them sleep at night. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a list of religious rules and regulations to be strung around the soul like a lucky charm in case of accidents. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a mass of dead old dogmas to be carried like a heavy burden down to the grave. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that was deep frozen in an ancient cathedral to be thawed out 5 easy minutes before you die. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message. It is a living message. It is a living message from the living God to living people just like you and just like me. It is the most wonderful message on the face of the earth. It is the only message with concrete promises and absolute assurances, embodying riches that will come to maturity throughout the eternal ages, and there's no message like it. To preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a privilege that angels would leave heaven to do it. But it's not given to angels, given to poor sinners, such as we are, who have tasted of the liberating power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare it to our fellow men, and so do I declare it to you today. What is the gospel? Well, let's think of its identity first. If we had read the first verse of this chapter, we would have found it's called there the gospel of God. My, I like that title. The gospel of God. Authority, power. That tells me the source of the message. That's where this message came from. It didn't come from the disciples. It didn't come from Galilee. It didn't come from the patriarchs, from Abraham. It didn't come from time at all. This is a message that began in the heart of God before the world was. Imagine that. William Blaine, my favorite poet, put it this way. But in his heart there reigned a love that went beyond the realms above. And thus he did this world destined to be the scene where it should shine, in all its rich and full display, for which the curse but paved the way. A world that naught but sin did yield, alone could be a fitting field on whose dark scene to demonstrate that love, so free, so vast, so great. This message came out of the heart of God before the world was, before anything existed, before there was space, when God was all in all and there were no angels or seraphim or cherubim, where there was only God. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit, and in his heart there rose up this wondrous plan, whereby he devised that beings would be created and brought into the joy the Father has in his Son, and the delight the Son has in the Father, and all through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. What a plan! Only God could have devised it, and then, well, he knew this creature man would fall in sin. plan the great redemption whereby we might be brought back out of the slave market, brought back to God, to dwell forever with Him and bear the likeness of His Son. What a message. And that's the gospel. It began in the heart of God. It's the gospel of God, and that's what we need to preach today. We need to preach God today. Because people don't know anything about God. I was traveling to Minneapolis years ago by plane. I usually ask the Lord to sit me beside somebody I can have a little chat to. I mean a little preach to. But I try to make it like a chat. I sat at the aisle seat. I usually select an aisle seat. I was waiting to see who was coming on. And down the aisle came a very striking young lady. Tall, very handsome. Well-dressed, a suede coat. Every eye followed her down the aisle. She stopped at my row. Excuse me, sir. This was to be my passenger. 3.5 hours all the way to Minneapolis. Well, I thought, Lord, I'll just have to leave this one to you. And I determined I would not make the first voice, but I would wait to see how things developed. And we sat quietly together until the meal came along and she made a comment about the meal and we got into conversation. She said, excuse me, sir, what is your business? I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the word of God. I travel all over the world, spreading the best news that man can ever hear. She sat back for a moment. She said, I'm a high school teacher. More and more my students are asking me questions about origins and destinies and about God. And sir, I know nothing about God. Could you tell me some things about God? Well, I said, I don't want to embarrass you, but in that briefcase down there, I have an old Bible that's packed full about things, with things about God, if you'd like to hear them. Oh, please do, sir. I opened my briefcase, pulled out this old book right here. I pulled down the table and laid it down in front of us, and I could see the folks across the aisle wondering, what is this? I had lots of time, so I just began at the beginning. Went through the wonderful story of the grace and love of God to meet our need as fallen sinners. Went into the New Testament, spoke about the Lord Jesus, and that young woman was moved, deeply moved. And at last we got talking about eternal life and the significance of it. Oh, sir, she said, I wish I had that life. I said, you may have it. Now, a gift. I explained from the scriptures. Suddenly, without explanation, she dropped her head at my shoulder and she started to pray in a soft voice that I could hear. She said, O Lord, please come into my heart and life and give me this eternal life and forgive me of all my sins. 35,000 feet, 400 miles an hour, that dear young lady passed from death unto life. You see, she didn't need some fancy system of theology. She realized what she needed was God. And that's what you need today. Not some distant doctrine. Not some faraway deity above the sky. But a God that loves you. Loves you profoundly. Loves you compassionately. The doctrine of God and the devil is doing everything he can to stop people thinking about God. He stuffs their mind full of nonsense. Distracts and diverts them by every device, so long as they don't think about God. And one day you have to think about God. He is the ultimate unavoidable. You meet Him now, or you meet Him tomorrow. You must meet God. You see, that's the source of the message. And isn't it wonderful that God has spoken? God spoke. Two remarkable words in our Bible. What if God had kept silent and left this planet just to go out into the blackness of darkness? You and I would have perished forever. Thought and memory and eternal insanity and sight and eternal futility in the blackness of darkness forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God knows you and loves you? In spite of what we are, He loves you anyway. man sat in my car one day, successful businessman. He said, Boyd, I must be doing something good. Look how God has blessed me. Oh, I said, you made a profound mistake. He says, what? I said, God doesn't bless you because you are good. God blesses you because He is good. My friend, we wake up every morning to enjoy the goodness and the beneficence of the God of heaven. Look outside. Beautiful day. You have eyes to see, ears to hear, strength and health to get out of your bed. Somebody slapped an old man on the shoulder one day and said that inane remark, have a good day. I never tell you how to have a good day. Have a good day. The old man looked at him and says, when I open my eyes in the morning, that's already a good day. You and I are the objects of the beneficence of God. Since you got out of your bed this morning, God has blessed you. Have you thanked Him for it? Every day you've ever lived, He has blessed you. The paycheck you pick up at the end of the week, that came from God, don't you know? He gives you the ability to work, the talent and capacity to learn trades and abilities. All He has to do is touch a blood vessel or a nerve in your brain, and you'll never work again. You thank Him for your paycheck? Of course you don't. You don't bother to thank Him because you don't think it comes from God. My friend, God is the source of every good and pleasant gift. The gospel is the gospel of God. I like that. Strong. Powerful. Authoritative. And if it's the gospel of God, He better listen when He calls. If we look down at the ninth verse, we'll find another title. There it's called The Gospel of His Son. Oh, isn't that a lovely title too? The Gospel of His Son. You see, if the Gospel of God tells me the source of it, the Gospel of His Son tells me the subject of it. This is what the Gospel is all about. The Gospel is about God's Son, and remember the golden text for God. So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 in the first verse, we discover that God spoke in different times and in various ways to the fathers. And in all those different ways, little pieces here and little pieces there, developing and growing little by little, none of them have the whole picture, but He says, in these last days, He has spoken in His Son. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the mind of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. And there are seven beautiful Son titles in the New Testament. It would be just lovely to take time to look at, which we can't this morning. But just to mention them briefly, He is the Son of God. That speaks of His deity. He's the Son of Man. That speaks of His humanity. He's a real man. He's the Son of Mary. That speaks of His humility. He's the Son of David. That speaks of His royalty. He's the Son of the Highest. That speaks of His majesty. He's the Son of the Blessed. That speaks of His eternal delight and felicity. His Father. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful person is the Son of God. If you don't know Him, I'm so sorry. You're a loser. To walk through this life and have no shepherd. To try to make it through this life and have no guide. To suffer the vicissitudes of life and wipe your tears and have no comfort. I wonder sometimes how the man and the woman in the world ever makes it through this life and keeps their sanity without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. The toy store used to be up at the Penn Centre, and of course with 12 grandchildren and a bunch of other folks, got quite an investment in that toy store. And we did business down in the bottom of the basement department where the small children's toys were, and I got to know this lady. Middle-aged, lady, cheery, woman of the world, kind of, very friendly, and frequently I would give her a wee gospel tract and a wee word, you know, and over the years. And one Friday night I was going down just about closing time and she looked up and saw me coming. She said, "Oh, Mr. Nicholson, please don't preach at me today." She said, "I have a very rough week and a very bad day." She said, I said, "I wasn't to preach at me necessarily." Anyway, she says, "I've made a great decision." "Oh, that's good. Let me hear about it." She says, "I've decided this life is all the hell I'm going to have." Well, I said, "I won't preach to you, but I'll try to correct your mistake. You die without the Lord Jesus. This life is all the heaven you're going to have. Enjoy it." If you're not saved, my friend, go for it. Go for everything this old world has. Drink yourself blind. Drug yourself into the hospital. Immorality, sex, the whole thing. Go for it. All the heaven you're going to have. And there are no crowds in hell. Hell is solitary confinement. Hell is not Atlantic City. Hell is not Las Vegas. Hell is the blackness of death. Chained, solitary confinement. With no place to go and nothing to do. Only remember. If there's anyone in this audience today would choose that instead of my lovely Savior, I seriously question your rationality. Gospel of His Son. What a great message. Oh, I present my Savior to you. I've known Him now for 50 years. I can hardly believe it. And it's more wonderful today as I think of His grace and love and mercy in preserving me all these years and all heaven ahead of me. Cleansed, washed by the precious blood of Christ. I have a passport into the sanctuary of God. I have access into the presence of God. All by the grace of God, because I'm just a poor unworthy sinner. But I took Him as my Savior. Way back in a little upstairs bedroom in the city of Glasgow, 1939. Just as a young fellow. You can be saved today and come to know Him. Now the 16th verse we read, another beautiful title. It's called The Gospel of Christ. And I like that title. It's a little more thought-provoking. And it demands just a little more thought. And a little more exercise of the mind. But let me try to help you grasp the significance of this beautiful title. The Gospel of Christ. Now the word Christ, or the title Christ, means the Anointed One. The Anointed. In the Old Testament, there were three classes of people who were anointed. There were prophets, and priests, and princes, or kings. Now why was it necessary to have three anointed classes of people? Wouldn't one have done? Well, not really. Because of the fall, man had that threefold need. But what is the fall? What happened, we say, when man fell? What do we mean? What does the theologian mean when man fell? Well, we read at the beginning that God made man in His own image and in His own likeness. That is, man was made like God in some way. In what ways was man made like God? Well, God is one. But He is threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three divine persons. God made man in His own image, and He made man one, but threefold in the expression of that one being, having a body, and a soul, and a spirit. If the body were conscious of the world around us, by which we impinge on time and experience. But the soul were conscious of a self that lives inside you that nobody else knows but you and God. But it is with the spirit part of us that distinguishes us from the animal world. The animals have a body and the animals have a soul by which they love their offspring and fear their enemies, the realm of emotion and self-consciousness. But the animals do not have a spirit. It says the spirit is that which enables us to be conscious of God above us. So the animals cannot think the thought eternity, nor speak the word God. That is with their belief, who have been given a likeness to God. The upright creature with the ability to lift his eyes to heaven. Now, when man fell, what fell? Of all man fell. The spirit part of it fell into the realm of the soul and became subject to its emotions, so that the natural man cannot distinguish between a religious experience and a soulish experience. That's why the great religions of the world make such a play for the soul and the emotions. And the soul fell. The soul fell into the realm of the body. So that the natural man cannot distinguish between love and lust. The body fell under the dominion of sin. And the fall was complete, and that's why the theologian talks about the total depravity of man. It doesn't mean that every man and woman is as bad as they can be. It just means the whole person is affected by the fall. Sometimes man is spoken of as intellect, feelings, and will. When man fell at the beginning, the intellect became darkened because of sin. The will became evil because of disobedience. Feelings became unhappy because of guilt, conscience. Now God sends messengers to help mankind. He sends the prophet to bring the light of the knowledge of God to the darkened intellect. He brings the priest into the picture who can make acceptable sacrifice to God to relieve him of guilt and unhappiness. He brings the king to rule the will in righteousness. And that's why there had to be a threefold office. And in that threefold office, the Lord Jesus Christ excels them all by an infinite measure. He is the great prophet that brings light to the darkened intellect. How many times we sit down beside someone and give them the gospel, and at last, when they reach the moment of being saved, their very first words almost always are, "Oh, I see it now. The light of the gospel penetrates into their darkened intellect." The Lord Jesus, as that great high priest in heaven, is seated. His great work of offering is finished. Calvary, oh, there the Lamb of God will offer up. The precious blood was shed. Your sins and mine were laid upon him. Listen to the scripture. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God, that is, hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of all of us. Iniquity, you know, means deviation. We have turned aside to go our own way. Iniquity is deviation. Transgression is breaking the law, going beyond the law. Sin is falling short of the standard that God has set up, and we're all sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Thank God my sins are forgiven. But iniquity and transgression lie at your door. They're not forgiven. You'll never in heaven. The gospel of Christ. It is. He is the sufficiency of the message. Because when God saves a person, he saves the whole person. Body, soul, and spirit. Now the body is not yet delivered. When he comes in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, he will deliver the body. We shall be ultimately saved out of the presence of sin. But it is absolutely secure that we shall be in his presence, transformed forever. What a message. The message of the gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, and the gospel of Christ. But then we read that this is not just a message. It's a power. It is the power of God. You see, it has power. Thank God it does. It's not that it has power. It is power. It's the stick of dynamite, as it were, that once the flash is put to it, it has power. And of course, God's gospel is not destructive. It is saving power. I love the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and 18. I think most tenderly he spoke it. As he read the fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 16 about himself, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Here's about the poor. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Oh, my friend, he cares about the broken heart. Are you brokenhearted today? My Savior can heal that heart of you. Oh, you say, "Mr. Preacher, don't tell me that. You don't know my problem. If you knew how complicated and how long-standing my problem was, let me assure you from the Word of God, in the 77th Psalm, there are two beautiful statements made together. He telleth the number of the stars," think about that, "and calls them all by their name. He healeth the brokenhearted." My friend, if he can count the stars and give every one of them a name as a father named his children, he's the one who can reach in where you are and heal your broken heart. I was just thinking about a little girl at camp years ago. She never seemed to join in the singing with the other kids, and was often seen to be weeping, and one day she was sitting at a bench overlooking the lake. She was all alone and crying, and I went over to her, a little girl about 10. And I said, "Can I help you, dear? You're having troubles." She said, "Just before I came to camp, my little brother died. He was 4 years old. So I did my best to step in and bring her a little comfort. Oh, you know, that little boy will be in heaven now with the Lord Jesus. He'll never fall and hurt himself. He'll never get sick." And on I rambled for a while, doing my best. Suddenly she looked up, her little cheeks still wet with tears. She says, "Oh, I know all that, Mr. Nicholson. I just miss him." We all know the feeling, don't we? There is a part of us that no one can touch from the outside. That's why he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And that's where the healing takes place. When we receive the divine healing, he doesn't say he knows how to heal the broken heart. He says, "I am the healer of the broken heart." Oh, the power of the gospel to heal. The power of the gospel to deliver. "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's not a sin to which you are captive today that my Savior cannot deliver you." If you're longing for that, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, what a message. But who are the beneficiaries of this message? Everyone that believeth. Oh, Mr. Preacher, I've always believed it. I always believed the Bible, but I'm not saved. Have you ever heard anyone tell you that? I think there's one word in the English language that had troubled me more than any other word, and that was that word "believe." I was raised in the gospel. Both my grandfathers were preachers. The Bible was in our home. I don't remember the first time I ever heard John 3:16. I always believed it. I never doubted for a moment about the Lord Jesus and the story of the cross. What is this believing? I would sit up in my bed at night and I'd punch the pillow. I'd say, "I believe." And I'd fall down in a heap and say, "Still not saved." Believe, believe, believe. What does it mean to believe? John 1:11 might help us. "He came unto his own, but his own received him. But as many as received him, to them gave he right or the power, the privilege, to become the children of God, even to them that believe." You see, God uses those words synonymously. Receiving and believe. Supposing you were alone one night at home, and a loud knock comes to your door, and all is dark outside. But you do look out and you catch a glimpse of an evil-looking person standing there with a weapon. And he sees you through the window and he shouts, "Let me come in. Would you let him in?" "Why, we have bolts and bars in our doors and windows to keep those people out. We do not receive them because we do not trust them." But after a little while a knock comes to the door, you look out and it's your friend, your sister, your neighbor. Immediately, you throw open the door and receive them. Now, the act of receiving is the evidence that you trust them. The evidence that you trust them. You know they're not going to hurt you. But by opening that door, you give evidence that you trust them. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants you to do with him today. You believe the facts of the gospel, but so do the devils. Demons believe the facts of the gospel, but they're not going to be in heaven. Why? What's missing in the faith of demons? Obedience. That's what's missing. And God calls you to be obedient to the gospel. The gospel, by virtue of the one who sends it out, is a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to obey. And the closing moments of this meeting, I'm going to challenge each one of you who came in today without Christ. Are you going to walk out of that door a Christ rejecter, knowing the issues, having heard the gospel and are thereby responsible, without excuse, God says? Those who believe, the scripture says, to everyone that believeth. Will you believe my Savior today? Will you trust him with your soul? Old Bernard Tempest was a fellow I used to love to hear him give his testimony. Some of you remember. He had a big hand. He always put his big hand up at the end of his testimony. He would say, "Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sin, that Lord, for me." Would you be willing just to take those words and make them your own today? Whatever you do, don't walk in that door. In the knowledge of God's love and message, and reject the only way, salvation. Father, our hearts just rejoice that there is a message from heaven. What a great thing it is, Father. Thou hast not left us to perish in our darkness. Thou hast sent us not only a message, but a message in thine own Son, the living Word of God who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. We thank you for our wonderful Savior. Our hearts go out to our friends who do not know him, living without him, facing death without him and a lost eternity. O Father, we pray that thou wilt do by thy Holy Spirit what we can, and bring to fruition thine own precious work. We ask it for the glory of Christ, his precious name.